because they were one of the ones who basically led Israel astray. They were one of the ones that the false gods came from, that Israel followed after. And we've studied all that so far. Tonight we see their downfall and their final destruction. And then the last part of the chapter is their neighbor Sidon. And if I remember right, seems like I remember reading where there was only like 25 or 35 miles between the two cities. They were on the Mediterranean coast, both were seaports. And Tyre, being the more wealthy of the two, according to what the scripture tells us anyway, and Sidon not as wealthy, but still pretty wealthy. And they both had scoffed at the downfall of Jerusalem. And so the Lord punished them for it and wiped them off the face of the earth, basically. And Phoenicia, the nation they were a part of, is no longer there. And so just like some of the others that we've talked about in the past. So let's get started with chapter 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Let's stop there for a moment. And you see, all in this whole verse here in chapter 2, the word God in every case is capitalized. And I believe the reason for that is that the prince of Tyre that he speaks of here was comparing himself to God. Not as a god or a false god, more than a false god, but he thought himself to be God. God, the creator of the universe. That's how wicked this man was. And it says prince here, but most of the commentators agree that this is actually the king of Tyrus. And there's other places, especially Ezekiel and Daniel, we've seen the same thing. They refer to a man as a prince, but he was actually the prince of princes, if you want to put it that way. He was the king of the land. If you notice, this man, God says, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God. In other words, he's claiming to sit on God's throne. Anybody with any common sense would have told him he was a fool, because it's not even possible for a man of any sort to sit on the throne of God, on God's seat. That's reserved only for God, and no one. And as a matter of fact, we even see in the scripture where Christ is not allowed to sit on the seat of God the Father. He has a separate throne. So it's a pretty blasphemous thing, a big abomination, if you want to call it that, to say that you're so powerful and so great a man that you can sit on God's throne. And he says, God says, yet thou art a man and not God. God says that. You're not God. So I don't care what you say, you're not God. We have some people today, whether it's in politics or maybe in the business world or both, that they may not come out right out and say it, but they think they got the power of God. And are a type of God, maybe not as high and mighty as this man thought himself to be, but look at how some people act towards others. You know, they especially we think especially the wealthy people, and certainly the Bible even talks about how how high and lofty the rich think they are at times because of their wealth. And certainly we see that in politicians especially. You see, so you give somebody a little bit of power and they'll run with it. Even, I've heard people say, you know, even the best of men, the most humble of men, will change if you put them in public office. Not always, but that seems to be the trend. Usually I tell you they weren't as humble as they thought they were. So, anyway, now verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. God's kind of making fun of him now, isn't it? Sounds like, because obviously this man's not wiser than Daniel. He says there is no secret that they can hide from him. In other words, he's referencing the visions that Daniel was able to predict or to prophesy of with the kings that he served under. Remember, there was in our study in Daniel a few months ago, we saw where Daniel, that many times the Lord would give him the vision or the dream that the king would have, and then he would explain it to him. God would explain it to Daniel for where he could explain it to the king. And he's telling this man, there's no secret that they can hide from him. He's saying the same thing about this man, but it's like he's scoffing at him. He's making fun of him. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and thou hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding. In other words, his schooling, his education. He has gotten riches. We see, I brought up today, and you know, we see that today. A lot of the people out there who are very wealthy are highly educated also. And a lot of times their wealth is because of their education. Not always, but a lot of times it is. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. He's a very proud man. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. Who's coming? Nebuchadnezzar. Why is he the terrible of the nations? Because God made him so. Remember? From Jeremiah, God said he was the one that sent Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't send himself. I don't think God had to give him much prodding to get him to do it, because he was an evil man. But still, it was the Lord that gave him permission to do what he did. God used him, used Nebuchadnezzar and his army to destroy all these people. And he's going to use him against the Prince of Tyrus. Let's see. But therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers. I've already read that. Verse 8, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. This man's going to die. It's just as clear as that. Now, something I forgot to point out earlier in this chapter, back in verse 1, he says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Did Ezekiel go to Tyre and speak to this man? As far as we know, no, he didn't. But remember, we've talked about this before a few times. Ezekiel would have used, he would have wrote it down and sent it to the man, or he would have verbally spoke it to a runner who would have taken it. That's how they would have got things communicated across back then. It might have even been a citizen of Tyrus that came and that he sent back. We don't know, but there's no evidence that Ezekiel went to Tyre himself. So how else would he have got the message to this king? It had to have been through a written letter. You know, Paul did the same thing with the churches in the New Testament. He wrote epistles to those churches. Verse 9, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, are you going to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and tell him you're God, you can't kill me? You can, but it ain't going to work. We hear that, we've all seen it in movies, and you know, some leader would stand up when the invading army came and said, would say something like this, you know, I'm the God of my people, or you know, something similar, that you can't kill me, and then he dies. You know, somebody shoots him with an arrow or stabs him with a spear or something, and he wasn't as immortal as he thought he was. That's why he's describing this king. But thou shalt be a man and know God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. You're an idiot, you know, a fool if you think you're God. That's basically what God's telling this guy. You know, you're not me. That's what God's telling him. So get over it. You know, you're going to die at the hands of your enemy. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Who is he talking about here? Who does it sound like? Who else besides Adam and Eve do we know of that was in the Garden of Eden? Satan? Of course. Is he saying that this king of Tyrus is Satan? Well, there's people that will argue that. And some will say that he was actually Satan himself. I don't think so, because it tells here that he was a man in the earlier parts of the chapter. Some of the commentaries, the more popular commentaries, try to put this, all of this, into the future, and this being an example of what's going to happen in the tribulation. But all of this happened in Ezekiel's day, did it not? This was being prophesied of what was going to happen back then. We know that Tyre was taken over by the army of Babylon. Could it be that this man was possessed by Satan himself? We know that that happens. I'm gonna leave it where it is, because I don't have an opinion really. I tend to think that maybe this king was possessed by Satan himself. That's how evil he was. Now, let's read on and we'll see. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He calls him the anointed cherub. Another description of another title for Satan. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in me. Now, I think that right there tells us that it's not a man. That because other than what we've seen already, but right there he tells us from the day thou wast created Or thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. A man is not perfect in the ways, in his ways. Remember, we're full of sin until the Lord saves us. And as far as we know, at least what we read here, this man was not a saved man. This king wasn't a saved man. And then he says, till iniquity was found in me. I believe he's still describing Satan here. Because Satan was created as a cherub or an angel of light. He was perfect in his ways until he sinned. As he says here, iniquity was found in him. But the multitude of thy merchandise, they are filled in the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And these stones of fire, the best thing I could find on them, this is referring to precious stones. I don't know if that's exactly what the Ezekiel meant here, but that tends to be the favorite definition of them or description of those. But if you talk about the mountain of God, the holy mountain of God, and we've talked about that a few times in other places, and it's always referring to Jerusalem, is it not? So he says, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. What was he doing in Jerusalem? Well, we know Satan had an influence in Jerusalem, did he not? Because we look at all the wickedness that was taking place in Jerusalem, all the idol worship and the false gods and all that. It was a very demonic situation there. If you go by what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, you know, they were following after the kingdoms and principalities that are in the spirit world, not after the kingdom of God. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, these last few verses here could easily describe the king of Tyre, a man, or Satan, either one. We know once Satan is cast into the lake of fire, he's not going to, we'll never see him again. You know, he'll be cast into the bottomless pit for a time and then released. But then once the final judgment's over with, he'll be going to the lake of fire and be there for all eternity. But as for this, a king of Tyre, once he's killed, and matter of fact, in all these verses, we never see his name. We don't even know what his name was. I guess maybe if you were to go to a historian from history from that part of the world, they might could tell you, but God doesn't tell us. He says, never shalt thou be anymore. He's gone forever. Then we get into this part about Sidon, the other city. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Sidon and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. Remember, we talked about this before too. When all this took place, in all the nations that this took place in, not just in Phoenicia and these two cities, and But in Ammon and in the other places around Israel, and even in Israel itself, when God came in and destroyed everything, He always said it, that you're going to know that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord. And it was because that they knew at that time, they would have gone and did know that it was the God of Israel that was doing this to them. And they knew why. There was prophets like Ezekiel, like Daniel, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, others, that were sending out messages to these people and warning them. And so when it all came about, and they saw that what happened was exactly what the prophecies were, that the prophets were preaching, they knew that it was the God of Israel. Did they believe in the God of Israel after that? There's no evidence of that. I don't believe they did. I don't think that changed their, didn't change their hearts any, but they recognized that the God of Israel was who He said He was. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall be no more a pricking briar under the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. All the nations around Israel that were causing problems with Israel are destroyed now. We've got Egypt to come in the next few chapters, but after all this is done, after Babylon is finished, after God's finished with them, all the nations around Israel are destroyed. And most of them can never be heard from again. You notice Zion dies a similar death as some of the other cities. God brings pestilence on them. There's blood in the streets from not just from the battle, but they're gonna force a siege on this city, and just like in Jerusalem, they're going to eventually get hungry and start eating whatever they can find or whoever they can find. And so there's going to be blood in the streets because of all this. And he says in verse 24 that there shall be no more a prickling briar under the house of Israel. There are no longer going to be a thorn in the side of Israel, is what he's saying. That's a term we're more familiar with. They're no longer going to be a thorn in the side of Israel. And you look over there today, and they're not. Why? Because they're not there anymore, are they? Now, there's other nations that have, I guess you could say, have taken their place. You know, you got Lebanon and Jordan and Syria and, of course, in amongst Israel, you've got the Palestinians. Those are the ones they got to deal with today. But as far as until modern times, Israel didn't have enemies around them like they had in the Old Testament. When they were a nation, at the times they were a nation, okay? Remember, there was a long span of time where there was no nation of Israel, at least physical nation. There were a people, but there was no physical nation. They had been overthrown. In verse 25, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they were scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence, when I have executed judgments upon all those that reside in the land of Babylon. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. When is Israel? They didn't let him know the true peace. Not even after the 7 years that they were allowed to write the Bible, they had a short time of peace, but it didn't last.
revelation comes to Christ. So, going out there and around,
I am the Lord their God. So we'll stop there for tonight.